set aside prophecy. We'll set aside current events. We can all have lots of opinions as to what is happening. But we need to focus in grace upon grace, because that's why Christ came, to give us grace upon grace. And we will see that the whole operation of the new covenant is grace upon grace. Now let's just review again. Now I know this is repetitious, but I also need you to understand this. Too many people still come to the Bible with the thoughts of the Protestant doctrines in mind, which is this. Let's come to Romans 6, and we're going to review again verses 14 and 15. I know we did last time, but we need to understand very clearly what Paul is writing about. And mistranslations and misinterpretations and direct rejection of the Word of God are the hallmarks of Protestantism. So the way that the Church of God has destroyed itself is they've gone to the Protestants to say, well, how do you understand grace? Oh, how do you understand law? Oh, how should we evangelize? When they fail to realize that the hand of God's correction is upon them, and they need to repent. Now, Romans 6 and verse 14, it says, for sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, the way it's interpreted of being under law is that you are keeping the commandments of God. Not true. Some may be keeping some of them. Some may have a wonderful exterior of pleasantness and obedience, being very nice people, but devout idol worshipers, devout Sunday keepers, devout holiday keepers, and they think they're under grace. Now, the next thing they read, not under law, but under grace. Under grace means God has done away with his laws and commandments, and you don't need to keep anything. Now, we covered last time what happens when you judge the lawgiver and you reject his laws. But what they are actually saying here, the way that they interpret under grace, is you are above law. Because it says here in chapter 7 and verse 1, that the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. Everyone in the world is under law. And they're under sin, and they're under judgment. So let's look and see what that leads to. Just like this last week, we had this Supreme Court decision. And I'm speechless as to what to call it. So I'll leave it for a later analysis. But what it does, it breeds lawlessness. Jesus said in the end time that the love of many will grow cold because lawlessness shall multiply. Now the whole system of the world is called the mystery of lawlessness. Why is it called the mystery of lawlessness? Because they take part of God's laws and then add their own traditions and their own ways to it. And they cast the rest of God's laws behind their back. All religions do it. Jews, Protestants, Catholics, Hindus, Muslim, animist. Now occasionally they may stumble across some of God's laws, but nevertheless, it's called the mystery of lawlessness. And why does God give people over to the mystery of lawlessness? Now, I'm not going to go through the prophetic part of it, but let's come to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And we will see a simple explanation as to why people are turned over to the mystery of lawlessness. Well, now, when they are turned over to the mystery of lawlessness, they don't hear the word of God. They can see the word of God, but they won't obey the word of God. And so they are blinded. Now, we know there's one who is coming. Verse 9. The Antichrist is coming. And people still ask the question, well, I wonder if our current president is the Antichrist. He may or may not be, but one thing for sure, he's devoid of truth. So if he is later selected to be the Antichrist because he's pretty young, he meets the first qualification. The one who's coming is according to the inner working of Satan, working within the mind and body and heart of this individual. Totally yielded to Satan, if not Satan possessed, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, it was said when they were doing the health care law, well, pass it so you can read it, then you'll know what's in it. Well, it's kind of like the same thing. When they start reading it, there are a lot of things in there they don't like. Well, that's analogous to what they do with the Bible. Keep all of these traditions, and then you read the Bible, and nothing makes sense because they're getting rid of truth. They're supplanting God's way with men's way, God's interpretation with men's interpretation. And guess who is right there? With a lot of spiritual power to say, oh yes, God didn't mean what he said. And who is the God of this world? See, now you put all of that together. Okay? And those who are perishing, and here is why. Because they did not receive the love of the truth. Now, let's think of some scriptures. Jesus said what of himself? I am the way. No other way. The truth. No other truth. And it's not like our current attorney general says, oh, truth on this problem is evolving. In other words, don't disturb me till I make up the paperwork to make it look good. See? Well, that's what a lot of people do with the Bible. Your law is truth. Your word is truth. All your precepts are true. From the beginning, the law of God is perfect. God is perfect. God cannot lie. God inspired the Bible to be. All scripture is given by inspiration of God or God breathed. Holy men of God wrote it who were moved of the Holy Spirit. Yet they condemn the word of God and lie and say, oh, well, you know, it wasn't written down to 200 or 300 years later. Really? Internal evidence shows the other one. That's why we have the commentaries. That's why we have the appendices in the Bible. Okay? Didn't receive the love of the truth so that they might be saved God's way. People want to be saved by what they want to hear rather than be saved by repentance and hear what God wants them to know. For this cause, now there's a cause. There are causes that God brings upon people. God will send upon them a powerful deception. And that's what we're seeing going on right now. That will cause them to believe the lie, so that all of those may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, those in the church are entirely different. Those who have the Spirit of God are entirely different. And we have seen God does not give his Spirit without repentance and covenant baptism to receive the Holy Spirit of God with the laying on of hands. That is the dividing line. Only at that point do you come under grace. Now, God's grace, as we saw, will lead you, will draw you, but you're not yet under grace. See, because God has to, in his grace, as we saw last time, he has to apply the death of Jesus Christ as penalty for your sins, and by the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him may not perish, but may have everlasting life. See, men assume the infallible position and put the if on God. God is perfect and is infallible, and men assume the fallible position as sinners. Now notice, verse 13. Now we are duty bound to give thanks to God always concerning you brethren who are beloved by the Lord. See, because as we saw, if you are under grace, you have the Spirit of God within you, which consists of the Spirit from the Father of Begettel and Christ in you for the mind of Christ. God's purpose and goal is strictly grace. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't obey jillions of laws to make God give it to you. See? You have to repent and agree absolutely with God, absolutely with Jesus Christ, absolutely with the Word of God. Yes, there are translations out there which are not reliable. But the good part of it is, all the changes they have made, guess what they did? They documented them. So if you search it out, you can find out right from wrong. But some cases you really have to search. And God has given his word. We're all sitting here with our Bibles open, reading the same thing. These are unique occasions in the history of mankind, even from the time that they had enough printed Bibles that it could be done this way, compared to all the history of mankind. And so God has given a lot to us, and to whom a lot is given, much is expected. So we have a lot that we need to do to be faithful to God in our personal lives and in preaching the gospel to the world as well. So we are beloved of God, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning has called you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So to be under grace means you have received the Holy Spirit, you are sanctified with that Holy Spirit. That sets you apart from the world. We live in the world, but we're not a part of the world, see. God has called us to an eternal inheritance. And I know just the other night, they were showing some of the things of the Herschel telescope. I never heard of the Herschel telescope. But they have a Hubble 2 telescope. And they are astonished at the creation of God in the universe. And I think God has caused that technology and let it be spread abroad so every man, woman, and child will be without excuse who assume there is no God. But every time I see them, every time I see that great creation of God, it's hard to keep the eyes dry that God has made that for his saints. Not a matter of belonging to a church. It's not a matter of being on the church roll. It's a matter, is your name written in the book of life? It's a matter that God has called you by his grace, and he's going to establish certain things in your life by that grace which cannot be done any other way. You can't do it without the Spirit of God. Now notice verse 14. Unto which he has called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it say that Jesus looks like there in Revelation 1? His face shines like the sun. He is clothed in radiant garments from the head to his feet. His feet are so glorious, it's like brass burning in a furnace. And that's just part of the glory that he revealed to John when he began giving him the book of Revelation. See? And what is it going to be like? I want you to think ahead, see? Because we're not dealing with the church against the church. We're dealing with truth against untruth. We're dealing with pure truth against mixture of truth. We're dealing of true interpretation of the scriptures versus misinterpretation of the scriptures. We're dealing with the teachings of Christ versus the traditions of men. That's what it's all about. And the ultimate reality of it is this. No one will ever fulfill their ultimate destiny unless they wholly, absolutely agree with and function under the power of God the Father. That's what it means to become one in the Father and Christ. God wants us to learn to think like him, to act like him, to reason like him, to perceive things like he does. And that's why we're here. This is all of the grace of God. See? This is why we have the fellowship with God. We read it last time. Our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's grace. The Spirit of God within us, that's grace. The word of truth and understanding, that's grace. The preaching of the gospel to the world, that's grace. The serving of the brethren in the church, that's grace. Our love toward each other, that's from the grace of God. All right, now, let's see what else it does and why. Because you see, last time we saw concerning the lawgiver. Christ is the lawgiver, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, let's come back here to Romans, the third chapter, and we're going to look at something here, at a statement, because we're going to see what grace does. Grace establishes the laws of God, as we will see, our relationship with God that cannot be obtained any other way. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 24, Romans 3. But are being justified freely by his grace. Grace is God's gift, God's blessing, encompassing God's mercy, God's love, God's truth. It's grace upon grace upon grace. Being justified means to be put in right standing with God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above, freely. Not like the Catholic Church, come and pay for a mass and you get indulgences. No. Come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit and repentance, and God will receive you. And he will change you. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, because the death of Christ, and I'm going to bring this out in church at home, the greatest thing that God could do was to be manifested in the flesh as a full human being, preach the gospel to the world, die for the sins of all mankind. The greatest thing he could do. To redeem us. And God, being just, took that penalty upon himself because he gave us, as punishment through Adam and Eve, a sinful nature. So therefore, only God's effort in grace and spirit can change that. Without that, yeah, we can discipline ourselves, we can be nice people in the society, but we can't convert ourselves and we can't live forever. Okay, by God's grace. Now also, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, because if you are under grace, then you have access to God the Father and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the continuous remission of your sins. That's grace. As we see in the daily prayer, forgive us our sins as we sin against others. See? Daily. God wants us to repent daily. And with God's Spirit in us, guess what he does? He reveals the inner depths of the deception and human nature and the evil associated with it that is lodged in our minds, which in going through the sermons, the washing of the water of the word, which ties in together with this, God cleanses our minds. And that is the grace of God as well. And it says, verse 25, propitiation through faith in his blood, through the forbearance of God. All right, come down to verse 28. Consequently, we reckon that a man is justified, put in right standing with God, because of repentance and baptism and the Holy Spirit, all through the shed blood of Christ. And you must believe in that. Separate from works of law, and works of law has nothing to do with the commandments of God whatsoever, but the traditional works of religions. All right? Is he the God of the Jews only? Oh, the Jews still think so today. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, he's also God of the Gentiles. Since it is indeed one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, meaning exactly the same kind of operation, are we then abolishing law? Protestants say, yes. God says, no. Are we then abolishing law through faith? Those who believe they are under grace have perverted the grace of God and exalted themselves above the law as judges of the law. So they say, oh, you don't need to read this. Oh, this part of the New Testament was meant for the Jews. Oh, you don't have to worry about anything that is in the Old Testament. It has all been fulfilled. And they never understand, as the sermons I gave, how did the apostles preach Christ with the Old Testament? Because that's what they did. Okay? And the Bereans checked the scriptures of the Old Testament in the Jewish synagogue in Berea and proved these things whether they were so or not. Okay? Are we then abolishing law through faith? No. Everything under grace, because God is dealing in your life, is on a higher spiritual standard. You're not reducing obedience, you're increasing it. You're not reducing responsibility, you are increasing it. You are not placating human nature, you are exposing it. Are we then abolishing law through faith? May it never be. Rather, we are establishing law. All right. Now, how does God establish law? Keep that in mind. Now, let's come here to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and we're going to learn something about the new covenant. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Everyone likes to say, well, we're under the new covenant of grace. Yes. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you are. By proclamation and declaration does not make it so. By misinterpreting of scriptures, by bad translations, by teachers who do not hunger and thirst after the word of God, but are more concerned with money and political power. They'll never understand the word of God. But they've got to have a false grace to get people in, because people want to have their conscience clean. God wants you converted. All right, now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But on the other hand, he has obtained, that is Christ, a supremely more excellent ministry, that is compared to Aaron and the temple and the animal sacrifices under the old covenant. And if the Jews would have read the Old Testament, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, would they not see where God said he's going to make a new covenant with Israel and Judah? And if the old covenant were good enough, why make a new one? And it's absurd, as I pointed out in the sermon before this, it's absurd to say that those in the Old Testament receive salvation through law and then come to the New Testament and say, if you try and keep the law, you're trying to earn your salvation. Well, if they did under the old covenant, why can't we under the new covenant? Because the answer is they never did under the old covenant. Only certain of the patriarchs and prophets and the kings received salvation to the first resurrection. You read it. God was among them. God was near them. But God was never within them. And that's what's necessary for a true conversion and new covenancy. So it is a more excellent ministry, as much greater as the superior covenant. Are not eternal promises of glory and an eternal inheritance through grace? Is that not greater than a piece of land on the earth? Yes, it is. Which he is also mediator, which was established upon superior promises. That's why it's by faith. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would no provision for a second covenant would have been made. But God prophesied of it. But since he found fault with them, why did he find fault with them? You read the whole old covenant. With this question in mind, how many repented? How many believed God? Even when they were on the Exodus coming out of Egypt, how many believed the miracles that God did? How long did it last? Well, until they were running out of water and running out of food, and then they were rioting. See? Running to Moses, accusing him, forgetting what God did to make Pharaoh let them go. Not one place in all of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy do you find that the whole congregation of Israel got on their knees and all faced the tabernacle of the congregation and all prayed to God, God, we're thirsty, please send water. God, you have sent us meat one time with all the quail. Please be merciful and send us some more. God, we love you and trust you. Not once. When they sent the spies to go check out the land, they sent one from each tribe. And only two came back with a good report. And the rest moaned and groaned and bellyached and rejected God and didn't believe him. And he said, that's it. I put up with you these 10 times. Another 38 and a half years. Everyone over 20 is going to die because my presence was right here in the pillar of fire and the cloud. And I put my presence in the tabernacle of the congregation. And I fed you with manna and I fed you with quail and I gave you water out of the rock. And when I said, you go into the land and I'll fight the battle for you, you didn't believe me. Then you go through all the judges. What happened? Same thing happened when Moses was on the mount, right back to Baal's sun worship, right? Yes, indeed. See, the fault was with them. So that's why he said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took hold of their hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. Again, read the Old Testament. How many times were they obedient to the covenant? Only when the king virtually got them by the nape of the neck and said, you will obey. See, God doesn't want that. Do you establish law that way? Oh, you don't establish law that way. You establish law with a willing heart and repentant mind that you desire to keep it. See, and that comes with the New Testament, the New Covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will establish with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their minds. That's how you establish law. Because it comes from the inside out. It is part of your being. It is part of your thinking. And I will inscribe them upon their hearts. It's part of your emotions and your feelings. And I will be their God and they will be my people. Now that's something. That is the grace that God has called us to. He repeats it over here in chapter 10, verse 16. Chapter 10 and verse 16. Now let's see how else this grace of God works for us. Not only do we have the Spirit of God within us, the two part, because Jesus said that the Father will love us and we will come, that is the Father in Christ, and make our abode with you. Now that's something. That's why, brethren, you look at what's going on in the world and you look what's going on in too many people in the churches of God. And you've got to ask the question, with everything God has given to us, this is what they're doing? Men rising up as false prophets? Churches wouldn't correct him. The brethren wouldn't correct him. So God did, using the federal government, and now he's going to spend some time in jail. And he's going to sit there and learn. He was not one of the two witnesses. And he's either going to repent or he's going to be staring at a very much worse punishment when he's standing at the edge of the lake of fire trying to explain to God that I did this because I wanted to be someone great. No way. Now let's pick it up here in verse 16, Hebrews 10. Almost a repeat of it, but now read it. And you find it's not just to the house of Israel and Judah, but to all, including the Gentiles. This is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts, and I will inscribe them into their minds, and their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. See, that's why God sends his Spirit to be in your mind to help clean out your mind. Now, where remission of these is, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you right here, one of the greatest graces of grace upon grace that God gives us. And this has to do with our prayers to God. This has to do with our relationship with God. Right here. Therefore, brethren, having confidence to enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus, your prayers go right to God. We find in Revelation, the fifth chapter, that our prayers come up like incense upon the golden altar of God, and it is the Holy Spirit that carries them there, and it is the Holy Spirit which leaves off all the nonsense that flits around in our minds if we get distracted when we're praying. It's like an automatic get rid of the fluff. Okay? To the true holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now he's comparing the high priest. The high priest, the most important man in Israel. He was over the king. Guess what his privilege was? Once a year in the Day of Atonement, go into the Holy of Holies. And it was pitch black in there. And the Jews later had a custom because of fear. that they would put a rope around him when he went in there, just in case he did something wrong and God would zap him dead, they could pull him out. All right. That is the law. Now let's look at grace. You can enter into the true holiest by the blood of Jesus. How often? How often? Any time of the day or night. Any time you say, "Our Father, Father, help me, give me understanding, forgive me." Now, you need to be on your knees every day, that's true. But the rest of the day, you can pray, like Paul says, pray without ceasing. That means continuously be in prayer to ask God to help you. He will. God's Spirit will guide you. Okay? Every day. Now, he calls it, verse 20, by a new and living way, which is grace, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Because when Jesus died, the veil that hung over the face of the temple was ripped in two from top to the bottom. And the way I vision that is, there was this great lintel stone which was up seven stories high at the top of the temple. And here hung this great woven linen veil, which was as thick as a hand's breadth. And there were the 12 signatures of it for all the 12 tribes of Israel. And the way I view what happened, because you read it, and it said there was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple was rent. Now, that's not the one inside the Holy of Holies. This is the one outside the temple door. And it was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, yes, the earthquake, I'm sure, had a part of it. Yes, the great stone falling down, I am sure, added weight to help tear it. But I think there was a mighty angel standing there, and he gave a great karate chop, plaha! And that thing went tumbling down to signal the end of the temple service. Now, God gave them another 40 years to repent, but they didn't do it. Okay? That's why he says it's a new living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a great high priest over the house of God, that's grace. Who's the head of the church? Christ, that's grace. Did he give ministers and elders and teachers and prophets and evangelists and apostles? Yes, that's grace. So that we're all taught, we all come into the unity of the faith, we all grow and develop in the mind of Christ. That's grace. Now you see how all of these graces are stacked one upon another, see? Now notice what this is to do for us. Let us approach God with a true heart, with full conviction of faith, our hearts having been purified from a wicked conscience and our bodies having been washed with pure water. Let us hold without wavering to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now that's how you establish law. That's how it's done. Now let's look at one more thing, but we'll save that until we come back after the break.